He knows the traits that you have in your life. Some of them he leaves intact. He left the Apostle Paul with his zeal pretty much intact. Turned him around on the road to Damascus, but he left that zeal intact so that the Apostle Paul, who was raking havoc with the church, just turned around, went another direction, began to tear down the kingdom of Satan the same way he was tearing down the kingdom of God. And he was doing a bang-up job at it. And God said, turn him around, leave that zeal intact. God didn't make him into a man with no mind. And then the Apostle Paul did challenge the leadership in the church. I've talked about that from the beginning. Apostle Paul challenged the leadership of the church, said to Peter, you're not doing right. What you're doing is not right. But he did it in an open forum. He didn't do it behind his back in a cloister somewhere where only people could hear him say it, and then they could make their own opinion on what Peter was. But when Paul said it to Peter, in front of Peter, Peter could make a choice in front of all the people to make a right choice. And when he made his right choice, then the people knew Peter had a heart to do what was right. But when you do it behind a person's back and you talk those things that you feel that they've done wrong, what happens is they don't get a chance to do it right, and maybe they've already repented and got it right. And so you're bringing up something that hasn't got anything to do with time and eternity anymore. God washed it clean with his blood. It doesn't exist. Now you're bringing up something, and if you bring an accusation against a child of God that's covered in the blood, God thinks you're lying. Because when God says he forgets it, folks, that isn't academic. He means he forgets it. So if you've committed a crime, you've got it under the blood of Jesus because you've truly repented, and now you're going on. The people that are carrying the message against you, they got no idea what they're doing. They're lying about a child of God, and that's a dangerous place to be in. God doesn't want us to fall into that kind of trap. That's why he's telling the church, come on, love one another as I've loved you. Forgive one another, or I can't forgive you. Let's go from that premise and go the direction he's going. I want to minister this morning on the laws of creation. The Bible is the gospel, and that's what we were talking about last Sunday. I listened to that tape, and I really believe that it's a message that God has right for this moment. I believe that. I believe God ordered every bit of that message. And I know that when I came down to the service last Sunday, I was going to deal with Jesus being the gospel. And then I was just going to go back into Genesis and start out a few of the points that talked about Jesus from the very beginning and bring it forward to the gospels. New Testament. I hate to use those words because, you guys, they define for us a concept, a thinking, and we've got to get out of that thinking. The Bible is a whole object. Without part of it, the whole doesn't mean anything. And what we've done in 20th century Christianity is dismiss the Old Testament because it says old. Old. Well, let's get rid of the old. And let's go to the new. We got a new covenant. And you can't do that because you can't understand the new covenant unless you know the old covenant. You can't understand the new one. And that was all I was going to do. I was just going to zip right over there to Genesis. But then as the Spirit of God settled on me last Sunday, and he began to talk those things to me, I realized that there was something in that, and that he was just revealing to me as we went along, one step at a time. And it was things that I really wasn't aware of as I started the service. It wasn't something that I'd come with a predetermined thinking on. But God just wanted us to go that direction. But it's interesting because when he finished, we were at the fourth day. So I want to go back just a little bit and lay a little bit of a foundation for us. Scripturally, God has told us that there's a simplicity of the gospel, and we don't want to be taken away from the simplicity of the gospel. And I know that it's important for you and me to put everything that we hear into that connotation is let's apply this to the simplicity of the gospel. What is the simple message of the gospel? Gospel meant good news. So what is the simplicity of the good news? The good news is that God wants fellowship with you. So intimate in depth, he referred to you as a wife. So complete that he wants your thinking like his thinking because he hears your thinking. He hears your thoughts. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Law won't give it to him. What he wants, law will not deliver. No more than you meeting a woman, if you're a man, you meet a woman and you give her a list of laws on what you want a woman to do, will make her want to be your wife. You can't just meet somebody and say, my, that's a nice, nice looking woman. I'll give her my list of laws and say, young lady, here's a list of laws. I'd like to come back and date you. Chances are real good that you've wasted your encounter. It'd be better to take her to Baskin and Robbins. How many know that's true? Than it would be to give her a list of laws that say, I'd like to get to know you. I'd like you to keep these laws. So God did give laws for a reason. There was something about the Ten Commandments. He did give us a law, and that has been misconstrued. The devil told us why God gave us the Ten Commandments. Now, 20th century America will tell everybody that the reason God gave the Ten Commandments is because God basically is not much of a party goer himself. And therefore, he really wouldn't want you to go to a party and have a good time. Come on, the Ten Commandments. Is that the conceptual attitude about the Ten Commandments in 20th century America? God is your basic don't go to a party kind of guy, and he don't want you to go to parties. Oh, you're smiling at me, but I know that that's what most people think about God. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. That ain't what the Ten Commandments are about at all. God is a big party God. God's big party. If you've ever been to one of God's parties, these are things that last a long time. No, God's a big party God. I can tell you, I can show you. Big party God. He loves a good time. See, I can tell by the way you're looking at me, you don't believe that. See, you're the people I'm talking to this morning about the Ten Commandment concept of God not being a good... I mean, God knows how to have a good time. Yes, he does. Amen. No, the Ten Commandments were, he knew you wouldn't have a good time if people stole from you, raped your wife, molested your children, killed your sons, lied to you, coveted your stuff. God knew that would be no party. God just knew that would be no party. The Ten Commandments were so that your life would be safe. So he just told everybody, leave her alone. Leave him alone. Get away. The Ten Commandments were to the bullies on the block. The Ten Commandments were to say, you leave these people alone. This is the concept that God has. It wasn't that he wanted to ruin the party. He knew you can't have a party with a broken heart. He knows that when you've been lied to over and over and over again, you won't fall in love with people. You'll just try to hold your distance. You'll never know the depth of love. God knew that the worst thing you could do to the party was introduce sin to it. That's true. I tell you, I've been in some beautiful places that God created. I've been in places that I could just sit and look. How many of you have been in places like that? You just wanted to sit. I was climbing in the mountains in Colorado when I was a junior in high school. We'd climbed up on a mountain, climbed all morning long. And it was just a little after noon that we got to the top of this mountain and we could see I don't know how many miles. We were way above timberline. And as we came to the peak of this mountain, I was so awestruck by what I saw. We were just walking and talking. There were six of us, six high school boys. And I just sat down in the quiet, just looking. I was in awe. I didn't want to leave. I wanted to get a picture of this, but I knew, how would you get a picture of this? You couldn't take a picture of what I was seeing. It was too wide. It was too vast. The colors were too deep. There was the description would be beggarly. And all of a sudden I realized that all six of us had done the exact same thing. We were just sitting in awe of God's creation. I can tell you that God, when he created Adam, put him in a garden that had that kind of visual impact. I'm talking visual impact. I've got pictures in Honduras, how beautiful the vegetation is, the waterfalls where we went on the trip when we were down there in Honduras the first time. The colors of the vegetation in Nicaragua. Walking down the road, and in every direction were things growing, flowers and exotic plants that they cut back with machetes to clear back so that the dirt road would not be overrun by vegetation. And it's the kind of things that you see in people's home in the United States that they go out and buy, bring in, put in a pot and feed it on houseplant food and give it water and try to nurture it. These things grow like vines and they're wild and they crawl over and they're beautiful. They're just as pretty down there as they are in your house. But I can tell you that it's hard to stand in awe. I came out of a service one night in Nicaragua. Spirit of God had moved tremendously, and I could still feel that presence. How many know what you're talking about when you just feel that euphoric condition that everything is okay? How many know what I'm talking about? You feel God's presence come on you, and you just there's just this sense that everything in the world is all right. It's like, yeah, that's okay. Sure, you could stick me with a big needle. Bother me? I mean, I was just feeling that. I just could feel the presence of God that way. And I started down the road to go get some water. And it was dark. The moon was shining through the palm trees. And there was three brothers playing Spanish guitar, singing Christian songs, folks. Christian songs. And that's what I could hear. I could just hear that beautiful Spanish lyrics to those Christian songs as I'm walking down this moonlit road filtering through the palm trees. Listen to me. That is like paradise. That is party time. I mean, us having a party with God. We were having a time. And that's the way God is. Everybody in this place, at one time or another, you've experienced those kind of experiences. That's the kind of God that He is. The Ten Commandments were not to stop the party. You know what would have stopped my party walking down that road? Seeing some child abused. That stopped my party. Just hearing some guy drag a kid out of the house and beat him on the front lawn, that would stop my party. Some ruffian come down the road threatening to hurt me, that would stop my party. Stop your party, wouldn't it? The Ten Commandments were to keep you safe. And what the devil's done is tried to tell us that the Ten Commandments were to make life so that we didn't enjoy it. And the truth is, God said, I want you to enjoy life. I want you to enjoy life. And so I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. So, the first law that we dealt with in creation, there are 12 laws in creation, 12 basic principles that are found just in the 7 days of creation. Three elements. I know that the two basic concepts, all those things, you say, well, now, wait a minute, we've got, let me think this over, 12 principles, 12 laws, the four basic elements, two principles, this begins to sound complicated. Remember, we've got to go back to the simplicity of the gospel. How many think that we ought to just stay at the simplicity of the gospel? And yet, God was talking in this to give us a message that said, listen, if I gave you a message and you would receive it, if you would believe it, and if you would do it, then we could just tell you Jesus is going to die in your place. He is going to rise again 3 days later. He is going to literally free you from sin. He's going to totally free you from sin. Sin will have no dominion over you. He's going to come to dwell inside of your heart, and from that place of power, He's going to give you power over every unclean spirit plus sin. And as He grows up inside of you into the full stature of the man Christ Jesus, the glorious power of God is going to begin to surge through you like thunder in a way that you couldn't possibly keep it from happening. It just will happen. God is going to bring a church into perfect unity where all Christians believe the Bible the same, see it the same, rejoice in the Scriptures the same, come to the same conclusions, the same thinking, and the bottom line of the whole thing is that God is going to rescue humanity from the moral place it's at and bring it to a level that it is sinless in the sight of God. Now, I want to tell you, if God would have told that to humanity from the beginning, they'd have staggered at the thing and fell by the wayside. We still don't want to believe that. So God said, I'm not just going to tell you the message right off. I'm not going to tell you all the stuff that's going to happen to you. Sometimes it's a good idea not to know what's going to happen to you. How many know that's true? I mean, sometimes it's just a good idea for you not to know what's getting ready to happen. We go, God, I'd like to know what God says. You don't need to know. You don't need to know what's going to happen. I mean, sometimes you think, well, you know, I wish I knew what I should be doing this. God said, listen, you trust me, don't you? We say, yeah, I trust you. He said, okay, then that's the bottom line. What I want you to do is trust me. So what we see from the beginning is that God said this. I am going to create a people to prove to the world I'm a God. I'm going to give them 10 commandments that they cannot keep because the flesh can't keep commandments. Flesh has no power in itself. It can't generate enough moral attitude to really keep the commandments. Oh, you're going to find people that can keep the commandments to a degree. But I can tell you that every single person is subject to falling in those 10 commandments. I know it gets quiet in here, but yeah, we do. So, well, I don't do it physically. Oh, well, okay. But we do know that we're all subject to those kinds of things. People say, I don't ever lie. Well, a little. But I have to really be in a bind. Come on. You guys, this is despicable. The flesh is despicable. I'm not bragging about the flesh. I'm just telling you that everybody's flesh is capable of doing the same kind of thing. You're driving down the road going 69 miles an hour. A police officer stops you. He says, how fast are you going? Say, do you tell him 69 miles an hour? Come on, you guys. You all go, well, not all of you. I'm not going to say you all do this. You all look down at the speedometer like, gosh, it's saying zero now. It could have been 68 or it could have been 70, so maybe I should tell him, well, really, I don't know exactly what it said. And you mean, I mean exactly. I don't exactly know what it is. And you're not really lying. You don't exactly, but you know 69. Your brain said 69, didn't it? But you see, these are the kinds of things that really God said, you know, you can avoid that. But your human nature rises up and says, protect yourself from that $100 ticket. Your intellect says, you know, escape this thing. This is kind of, let's escape it. And God's telling us that he really, truly has to indwell us in order for us to not fall into those traps. But the simplicity of the gospel goes all the way through the Bible. So from the very beginning, God talked about Jesus. So the very hope that begins the scriptures is that God said, let there be light. Now, the first law, then, of creation is just simply light. We talked a little longer about it last week, but just that's the law. Such a thing as light. It was spoken into existence. Light is a direct result of the Word of God. That's the principle. The law is light, just light. It is. It is. These aren't like the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about those kind of laws. These are laws that God made that are eternal conceptual laws. The Ten Commandments are for you and I to govern ourselves by and to examine ourselves by. But you and I don't have to examine ourselves by the laws of creation, and yet they're there for us to examine ourselves by. How many know that's true? So the very first concept we come into is light. Then what happens is we realize that the second thing that we happen, I'm just going to go through this real quick. I know I promise that all the time, but in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness, and God called the day light. Or God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So in the first day, what we see is that God has created light, but he made a separation. He said there is light and there's darkness. So God wants us to understand that there's good and evil. There's good and evil. There's a balance to things. You can't have all light. You got to have a balance of stuff. So God created light. Then he said this. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. So the second thing we see is the separation of kingdoms. And the law that we find there is that there's two realms, and we find the law of restoration. So we find now we're at three laws. There's three laws of creation so far. There's the law of the light. There's a law of two realms. There really are two realms. Now, I want to tell you that, and we discussed this last week, but I just want to touch on it again. God took ordinary vapor, water, and he separated water itself, and he made some of the water in the firmament, which is heaven, and some of the water below. Now, that is the picture of two realms. It's all made from the exact same water, am I right? And yet God could take water and make part of it into gas. And that's really water vapor around us. And so you and I are breathing what we call air, and yet it's water. We know that's true. I mean, it's water. That's why the newsman and the weatherman always tells you about relative humidity. Humility is relative as well. But he's always talking about the humidity. Humidity is the amount of moisture in the air. So that what God tells us is that when the air gets 100% saturated, what happens? The moisture begins to fall out. I mean, you can see the moisture then. So what God wanted us to know was that he could take ordinary water, and because his word divided it, some of it would stay up floating in the air. And some of it would be so heavy it stayed and seek its own level on the ground. Now, that's pretty significant stuff, you guys, if you think about it. Because he took the exact same substance and just separated it. Said, that's how I do. But he wanted us to understand that there was a spiritual realm and a physical realm. The physical realm you could see, the spiritual realm you could not see. And the Bible said that from the very beginning, God wanted us to understand who he was and how he was by the way he did creation. So as we begin to see this, what we see is that this God took one substance and he made part of it invisible and part of it visible. And yet it was the exact same substance. And there was something powerful in that. We talked about this last week, and I'm trying to move through this because I feel myself sliding back into, I love that. This was such a good sermon last week. I want to go back and just preach that sermon again. It was just that kind of sermon. But he separated those two. And so what we see now is the second law is that there's two realms. There really is a law of that. There's a law of two realms. And that follows all the way through the Bible. There's a physical realm and there's a spirit realm. When you deal in the physical realm, you see things in a physical sense. When you move into the spirit realm, you see things in a spiritual sense. And I can tell you that a physical-minded person cannot understand the spiritual things. They have to be brought by revelation to him. So God said, that's how separated they are. God does that. And then the second thing we discussed was the law of restoration, or the third thing. So we have the law of light, we have the law of two realms, and then we have the law of restoration, or cleansing, or rebirth. And that's what water does. We talked about that last week, is that the sun shines on the sea, lifts the water up into the air, and leaves all the impurities behind. Now that's a God of restoration, because the God that takes from the physical, brings up into the spirit realm and leaves all the bad behind, bringing only the good, that ought to give us a concept. Now this is one of the concepts of restoration and rebirth, and that is you take the physical thing, but in the presence of the sun, in the presence of the light, it's transformed and brought into a realm that it couldn't possibly put itself in. You can't throw water up in the air and make it stay. So what God is saying is that I want you to understand from the simplicity of my creation, I want you to understand me and the fact that there's really going to be two realms. And they're not all that hard to understand when you begin to look at it in the things that God made that were easily understood. Now we understand these things. Okay? Then the third thing that we see, okay, let's read down through there because I'm having such a good time. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good in the evening and morning of the third day. Okay. So then the first thing that we saw was that God made light. Second thing that he made was water. Now the third thing that he deals with is earth. And all three of these then are building blocks or elements in life. How many know that's true? Because light's the first thing in the food chain. Without light, you have no food chain. Right? So he told us that from the very beginning he wanted us to know. Now the next thing he does is he separates the land from the seas, and now we've got earth. So now God is seriously moving towards this creation, and what we find is that we need all three of these things, because the earth is the place then that he begins to bring forth provisions for food. And then we see the food. So this is Jehovah Jireh, right? I mean, the first thing that we find out is this is God the provider. He didn't create people first and then the food is an afterthought. He created the provisions first. He got all the stuff set up for it to bring forth life. Now, that's why I'm talking about this, because I know that God wants the church to understand what kind of God he is. Because when we understand that, we're going to understand that he's a God of light that emanates from his spoken word. Right? The law of light emanates from his spoken word. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." I can tell you that the church's concept of us being the light of the world is grossly in error, because the truth of the matter is the only time the church is the light of the world is when it is operating in the spoken word of God. When it's operating in the word of God, it's the light of the world. That's true. We've got an awful lot of darkness in the world right now that calls itself church, and people are talking about it. All the jokesters joke about preachers. That's true. Television mocks preachers. Movies mock preachers. The world mocks preachers. It's just a concept that says, hey, we mock the church. And the reason is because there is no light in it. And the Bible said that if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing. So the world's figured out, hey, the church is good for nothing. And they call it the church. But it's just that entity that they can see. I can tell you there's a true church that God's doing this way. The very first thing he's doing to his true church is starting on the principle of knowing the word of God. Because that's where the light's going to start. You get the light started in the church, then things can begin to build from there. Then the second concept was, let's get some water in there. Jesus told the woman at the well, if you asked me, I'd give you a drink and you'd never thirst again. And out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. So the concept there was, you ask Jesus in subjection, you recognize who he was, and from him to you comes water, and then through you comes water. Now we've got somewhere in there, we've got all kinds of attitudes where we can get water from. And folks, there's only one source. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you ask me, I'd give you a drink, you'd never thirst again. And that's how he begins this work, right here. Then he brings us to the dry land. He separates the dry land from the seas. And now comes, this food chain is becoming more and more complex. Now he's telling us, I'm the God who's the provider. Okay, so now we come into provision and reproduction. So we've got a law of provision. God's a law. God has a law that he provides. How many know that's true? I mean, he just is. In fact, he called himself, or was referred to as Jehovah Jireh. That's what he referred to himself as, God the provider. Okay? Then we have the law of reproduction. What's the law of reproduction? God said, I want you to understand that... Pepper, what is the law of reproduction? Obviously, you know something I should know that... God said, I want you to deal with this, because I'm a God of order. What is the law of reproduction that he said here? This is good news, folks. Is this gospel? See, we want to know. We want to just keep applying it. How does this fit with the gospel? How is this gospel that I'm reading right now? Okay, and God said, let the earth bring forth seed, or grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Now, the concept here is after his kind. Now, I got to tell you that this is the beginning of a God of order, because this is awful important. It don't seem important to me and you. This doesn't seem important to me and you. It's just a word. It's just this concept of bringing forth fruit after its kind. But I can tell you that God said, I'm going to tell you that seed will only bring forth what it came from. Now, that's gospel. And I can tell you where that became good news. And that was when Jesus likened the word of God to the seed that was sown, and he said there was a sower that went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed. Now I can tell you that the seed had to be attacked from the outside. 3/4 of the seed was destroyed. How many agree with that? That the Bible tells you 3/4 of all the seed of God sown was destroyed. Only 1/4 was not destroyed. Now, folks, if that doesn't, that's still good news. But I can tell you that he told us 4 different examples, and 3 of them the seed came to nothing. And so we think that everybody that hears the word of God, man, they're going on and God, boy, just give me somebody that's ever gone to church and they're headed to heaven. I got news for you. 3/4 of all of the word of God that was sown is not going to get people into heaven. They're going to go straight to hell. So Jesus said that. I'm not trying to be cranky. He said, this is a cranky morning. We'll have to write this down. Try to avoid Brother Isley on a call before church. How are you doing this morning, Brother Isley? See if I'm cranky and irritable. 3 out of 4 of the precious seed didn't go on. Then we take that fourth particle, that fourth parcel of seed that really did fall on good ground, and I can tell you that the seed that fell on good ground brought forth fruit. Some of it 30-fold, but it brought forth what it was sown from. Do you know that? I mean, that's the concept of God. God said, I want to tell you something about you. When you receive that seed, it is going to bring forth life. That true seed is going to bring forth obedience. That true seed is going to bring something in you that has life in it. So when you're sowed with the true word of God, the devil has to steal it from you from the outside. Because when that true seed gets planted inside of you, the devil can't make it anything but that. It's true seed. When it really gets planted inside of you, it's going to bring forth what it was before. And if it came from God, folks, if this is truth from God, then it's going to bring forth truth from God. That's why we've got to go back to this very basic principle that says, hey, something's wrong in America. Something's wrong with our church. We've got gospel preached all over the world, but it didn't bring forth life. Something's going on. We've got to find out what's happening. Because we want to see God bring forth the church triumphant. I got news for you. God is going to bring forth the church triumphant, but he's bringing people into the understanding that said, this is what I'm doing. I'm bringing you around to the place that you bring your heart to me for surrender. And then I've planted that seed in your life. And yes, you may let anger take it out of your heart. He said anger can take it out of your heart. The devil will come and steal the seed that's sown in your heart. That's one of the concepts. He said, I can sow good seed in your heart and the devil can take it out and it won't bring forth no life. Okay, but the seed sown, if you let it be planted in fertile soil, and you were in those concepts, you personally were responsible for what happened to the seed. Is that true? Okay, listen. Then he said, and the evening and the morning were the third day. God had created the land. All right? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening, morning, the fourth day. So we talked about the fourth day, and we understand that the fourth day, the laws that are involved here, the first law that was involved in this principle of this creation that we just read is that God's an unchanging God. That's the first law. It's the sixth law of creation, but it's a law that God established in this creation that he's doing right there. He's an unchanging God. The seventh law of creation is that light rules darkness. Now I can tell you that I was afraid going through this because I could feel that anointing every time I think about this stuff. I go right back to the stuff that we were doing last Sunday and I want to just dance down the center aisle and go right back to preaching about light, rule, and darkness. But it's on tape. And for $215, you can own that tape. Seventh law of creation is that light rules. The eighth law of creation is fellowship. God put fellowship as part of the law of creation. Now, we talked about that last week and how that applies to this that we're finding in this creation right there. So God said, I'm going to take a light. I'm going to take the sun. It's going to rule the day. I'm going to take the moon. It's going to rule the night. But light rules. Then God said, I'm going to give these lights for signs in the heavens. Now, we know that's God contacting man. So God said, I'm going to communicate with you. I'm going to fellowship with you. I want you to know what's going on. See, I'm already headed back to that last Sunday sermon, but we're just going to skirt through this stuff. So God wanted to talk with us. He wanted the light to rule. And we know that Jesus is that light from the very beginning. We know that the light was Christ from the beginning. Now, I want to stop just a second because this is where we stopped last Sunday. We got down to the end of the fourth day, and I didn't intend to stop. But it really, I could feel the Spirit of the Lord just say, that's enough. It's done. And I just walked back up here, and even when I listened to the tape, it sounded awfully abrupt when we stopped. But I can tell you that as God began to show me the things that he was dealing with in this and the message as it was unfolding, I realized that he purposely stopped there because the fourth day, we understand, the light came to rule. And if I'm going to go back through the 4,000 years, because each of those were a day, the Bible said that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So that I understand that if these 4 days of creation are representative of the next 4,000 years in history, and God said they were going to be. God said these 4 days of creation were going to be representative of his next 4,000 years in history. And I can tell you if that's true, then we should be able to go back biblically and look at those first 4,000 years from Adam to Christ and find out if really that is what God said. And if it really is what he did. And we realize that from the beginning, when we start with the light, so the first 1,000 years, what's the dynamic of the first 1,000 years? And that's light. We're dealing with light. We're dealing with Adam and his communication with God. We deal with the sons of God. We deal with this light upon the earth, and there is that kind of light. Now what happens is that Adam deals with light as it encounters darkness. How many know that's true? And what we see in that first 1,000 years is that there really is this division between light and darkness, and we find it right away in Cain and Abel. We find that what happened is that God says that he's blessed by Abel's sacrifice, and Cain is jealous, and what happens is that there's this war that starts over the word of God, and Cain slays his brother. So we see the difference all the way through this first 1,000 years. Now listen, the second 1,000 years, or the second day, was the water, God separating the water. And we know that in the second 1,000 years, at the end of the second 1,000 years, what happened? A flood. So that God cleansed the whole world with a flood, but what God really did in that as well was he said he had a man and he separated kingdom from kingdom. How many know that's true? So that when God told Noah, you build that ark, Noah built the ark, the world could see the ark, but they saw it in what realm? They saw it in a physical realm. They saw this box being built up on this mountain, and they'd never heard of rain. They didn't know what flooding was, and they were living in the realm that they knew. But Noah was living in the realm of the Spirit. God said that Noah pleased God. The Bible said that Noah was a perfect man in his generation, and God said to him, I want you to build an ark, I'm going to rain. And Noah believed him. So when we get to that second day, true to form, God brings us 2,000 years into this story, and all of a sudden now we've got this flood coming on the earth. And what's the product of the flood? Is the cleansing process. Just like the water moving back up into the air into a renewal. God said, I'm going to start over with a precious seed. How many know that's true? Then the third concept, or the third creation, third element was earth. The separation of the earth from the water, from the seas. And that's where we find the kingdom. Because Adam came from the earth. How many know that's true? So we know that God takes the earth then, and what we find in this 3,000 years, or in this third day, for that next 1,000 years, what do we deal with? We deal from Adam to Moses. I mean, from Abraham to Moses. So we deal with that kingdom where God tells Abraham, you walk around the land of Canaan. And everywhere the sole of your feet touches, I'll give it to you. Now you see what we're seeing is, we're seeing the people of God then getting what? Earth. Ground. But that's what happens during this day. And what God's telling us is that I want you to understand that really these things really took place. I stayed true to form. Is this gospel? Is it important? I'll tell you how it becomes important. If it really followed that way in those first 4,000 years, then it'll follow to form beyond that. God didn't want us to be without contact. He didn't want us to not understand what was going on. He wanted us to understand. All right. So we find that from Abraham to Moses is that provision of food. And did God start feeding his people then? Absolutely. Because it was during that period of time we find that Abraham was kept by God through famine, would have gave his wife away because of famine. We're dealing with serious matters of food. God tells him, you go back to Canaan. Don't give your wife away to eat. We find Moses where the people of God are led out of Egypt and they come into the wilderness and eat manna. which is provisions just rained out of heaven from God. So God talks about spiritual provisions, makes us understand that He's a God that deals that way. But He's also the God of reproduction. And what do we find in that 4,000 years when we start, or in that 3,000 years there? In the reproduction, we find Abraham. And what does Abraham decide? He wants to have a child. What's the whole war of Abraham? Reproduction. Is that right? So we've got a war going on of reproduction, and what God's telling us is that the seed bears after its kind. So Abraham and Sarah are supposed to bear after their kind. Is that right? God has a provision there. Sarah's a promised wife. The seed is a promised seed. So what kind of seed do we encounter here in this particular day? What we find in this particular day is a provision of a promised seed that had to be brought forth supernaturally. A God that had to do a supernatural thing to bring forth a seed. And Abraham tried to do it in the flesh. God said, when you deal it in the flesh, it brings forth flesh. If you're going to birth it in the flesh, it'll bring forth another flesh. That's what we're talking about this morning here at the church. Is it isn't that you don't want to do stuff, it's you got to know the difference between the spirit and the flesh. You guys, that's the disaster that awaits us if we hear with our ear and decide with our mind what we ought to do about the circumstance. God is telling me and you keep your mind off of what to do. I don't want you to figure it out. I don't want earthly counsel. That's what's going on. Earthly counsel, earthly interpretation, good friendship, and all of that kind of stuff. But you guys, it's nothing but Abraham birthing a child of his own desire. He said, we're going to get this church going. He goes out and gets the maid. He reproduces all right. God lets him alone. 13 years there after this thing. Then one day God said, it's not the child. He said, it's not the child. God's not the child. That isn't the seed. That's not the seed. Because I'm going to bear after my kind. Abraham, I'm starting a kingdom of faith. And the seed in my kingdom has to be generated from faith. My seed has to be birthed of a particular thing. The kind of seed I'm bringing forth in this kingdom is going to be a supernatural seed. It's going to come from a womb that cannot bear. It's going to come from supernatural visitation from God. This isn't something you're going to dream up. It isn't you deciding you're going to go to LeCompton because it's a good position between Topeka and Lawrence and have a church. I started at the ski lodge, a ski lodge in Kansas. Folks, if that isn't the most futile thing you ever heard in your life, I don't know what is. But that's the kind of foundation God built this thing on. He said, go to that ski lodge. Rain dripping through the ceiling. Hot air escaping through the windows in the wintertime. Hot air escaping back through the windows in the summertime. I don't know where it went, but it went out and then came back. Same hot air. It's true. God said, this is a seed-bearing thing. This is a supernatural thing. This is something I'm going to birth. I don't want your reproduction. I don't want your efforts. I don't want your flesh. I don't want your blessings. I don't want your work. I don't want your best. I don't want nothing you got. This is birthed after my kind. I'm not after your kind. United States Christianity is birthing churches and working churches and building churches and doing all kinds of effort things, but they're not letting God reproduce. And I can tell you, when you let God's Spirit bring forth life, something does take place that the devil cannot defeat. And God said, that's the kind of church I'm going to build. I'm not going to start it out with some man thinking what his plan is. Everybody talks about, what's your plan for the next year? I say, I have no plans for the next year. I hardly have plans for today. Most of the people that deal with me in the ministry, it's true, most of the people that deal with me in the ministry get frustrated with me because they think I got a plan. And then when they find out I have no plan, worse than that, I can go a completely different direction. God taught me a long time ago, if you see me take a left-hand turn, you think I'm going to turn right, you turn left. When God turns left, I'm going left. I don't care if I've sold tickets to go right. When I get down that corner and God goes, I'm going left. And people go, what are you doing? I thought you said, for weeks you said we're going to the right. No. That's because I'm not really in charge of this thing, you guys. I'm not in charge of anything I get on. God takes me into Nigeria and says, it's time to leave. I just pack my bags. They told us, you can't get out of here. Your flight's not for 5 more days. I just showed up at the airport with my bags packed. Don't tell me what I cannot do. Please don't tell me that. When God tells me it's time, it's just time, and this stuff will all just work out. Now, that's the way God does. When God tells me something's going to happen and to do a thing a particular way, you know I just go do it. And he doesn't do the same stuff the same way all the time, but that's the kind of God he is, because he said, I'm a God that is going to do this work supernaturally. And that's where we're at, folks. We're at a point of God bringing forth supernatural stuff. Now that fourth day, then we get down to the fourth day, we see that we've come into contact with God, and Jesus was going to come on the fourth day. Is that true? Jesus was going to come on the fourth day. Now what happens is, that next 1,000 years, that last 1,000 years, from the year 3000 BC, or from, 1000 BC to Christ, that last 1,000 years, we go from David to Jesus. Now, the Bible said that he started with a ruling light on the fourth day. Now, he always had light. Didn't he have light from the beginning? So what he's going to do on this fourth day was, he was going to get a light that ruled. Ruling light. That's king light, right? So what God did on the fourth day was, now he brings in that fourth, in that last 1,000-year span, he said, now I'm going to have a kingdom. I already got the kingdom, but we lack one thing for the kingdom to be complete. We got a people. They're just a nation. In order to be a kingdom, you either need dumb or you need king. And he already had the dumb. I know, man was one step ahead of me. He said, we got half of this stuff already done. Place full of dumb. Now, all we need is a king. He said, I'm going to have a light that rules over the darkness. Now, I want to tell you something. There's something very significant about God's leadership, because that leadership birth from Christ is the only place it can come from. It cannot come from me studying. I can't go somewhere and get from God birth. I can only go to God and get birth. Every ministry of God has to be birthed of God. He has to be called of God. He cannot come from his own thinking. Now, in America, we want educated people to do our stuff. When I was talking earlier about getting a pacemaker fixed, you don't want to go to just anybody to get your pacemaker fixed. You want to go to somebody that knows everything they possibly can know about pacemakers. You want to know how many successful operations you've had. Well, I've had 40 failures, so I know a lot. You say, no, no. If you've had 40 failures, you don't know nothing. I always have a temptation to get off the track. At times like this. I'm not gonna. You're gonna be impressed. But you want somebody who knows what they're doing. But you see, what happens is that in Christianity, you can't educate a man by a man and have a message from God. You gotta have a man that knows God to get the message from God from the very beginning. That's all he wanted. Then you have to have a leadership that really doesn't just get a message from God, but they've been set in a place of authority. And that's different than everybody. Everybody in here gets a message from God. God talks to everybody. Jesus is talking to all of his people. But I can tell you that he has leadership over that, because he knows that he has to have something that keeps the enemy away and keeps the people in line. He knows that you're going to do the best job you know how to do, but you're going to get into some binds that you think was a good job, and it's not. Then you need leadership that says, you're not doing a good job in this thing, and you're going to have to be able to say to yourself, okay, I'll quit doing what I'm doing. That's where the leadership comes in. You say, well, okay, that's what we want. And that's what God's bringing forth. He's bringing forth a people that are going to come under that subjection. Not that you don't hear a voice of God. You hear the voice of God. But I can tell you that what happens is, you've got to be brought into that place of subjection so that the Spirit of God can bring forth his glory. So what happens then is, we find that in that last 1,000-year span of time, we got to that, those three last laws that we talked about. God's an unchanging God. David to Christ, he's an unchanging God. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? He's the God that said that light was going to rule darkness. Darkness would never rule light. And he was also the God of fellowship. And what we find in this span of time is that God starts us out with a king that restores us to fellowship. And how many know that David, his job was to kill the Amalekites? Saul wouldn't do it. Saul wouldn't do it. And God didn't hate the Amalekites. He used them as a picture to us. He wanted us to understand. He said, look, the Amalekites, they're the flesh. They're just your flesh. They're your emotional man. It's doing things your way. It's reproducing like Abraham did Sarah. Or Hagar. Listen, God didn't kill Abraham for doing that. You understand that? God didn't kill Abraham for doing that. He just said your seed's going to pay a terrible price. They still are, folks. Abraham made a blunder that cost his kids. It's still costing his kids. But God didn't kill him for doing that. He just said, you know what, yeah. And then Abraham said, make him a mighty nation. God said, I will. But you know, this mighty nation's going to fight my mighty nation. Your flesh kingdom that you created in your good desire is going to fight my kingdom. Going to be war, kingdom against kingdom. Kingdom against kingdom. And you did it in good faith. And then you begged me, God, please receive it. I will. But I can tell you it's going to be sorrow on your children. You're going to wish you hadn't prayed this before this thing's over. But God wants us to understand the flesh and spirit. Flesh warring against the spirit. There's not a person in here that your flesh doesn't war against your spirit. Not against God, your own spirit. The spirit of God inside of you. Your own flesh warring against that spirit. So what God said is, what I'm going to do then is I'm going to create leadership that can help you in that war. That's what parents do. Do you know that? When your child comes home from school and he's wanting to kick the dog and tear the arms off his sister's Barbie. And your kids come home like that some days. Yeah, they do. Because they go out and they face all the warfare that's going on at school and things go awry and things go bad. But a parent knows you can't let him tear the arms off of Barbie doll. Say, well, it'll make him feel better. A little aggression shown, you know. That'll be great, except then his sister, who can beat the tar out of him secretly but never tells anybody, will half kill him for tearing the arms off her Barbie doll. Then she's going to want to retaliate, and you're going to have war in the home. True? Now, is that true? So a parent realizes, I got to stop this thing now. And what you do is you take that aggressive behavior that comes through the door, and you go, the destroyer. Mr. X-Man has arrived from school. And you know you can't let him leave the room. You got to wrap him up in your arms and pray, because it's in that nurturing love that you're going to defeat that spirit. He's in no control. He's not in control of that spirit. He is not in control of that spirit. It's whipped him all day. And he's letting out aggressive behavior because he can no longer, it's an escape valve from him. He's no longer able to handle it. Now, you can fight with him. If he chooses to fight and you've got no recourse and you realize, no, he's not going to be smothered and mothered, then you just smother. Then you may have to do something else, true? And if they declare war on you, then you have to assert authority. This is that kingship. It says the light rules. On that child is darkness, you have to rule over it. Mothering may work. Correction may work. You may have to go to war. You may have to get out a belt. It's true. Might have to get out the paddle. You know, that's the kind of thing that helps break that war off. Because I can tell you something. There isn't a parent in this place that's corrected a child in love that when they got done, that child didn't have a different spirit. I mean, when you really go the distance with a child and correct them, something about that child's spirit being different. A child that's got a war inside them and they're a rebellion, man, they're going to fight everybody. You don't dare whip me. You just touch me. That kind of thing. You know what? Eventually they'll meet somebody that can touch them. And the same system, the state of Kansas says that foster parents shouldn't whip kids with paddles. But then they'll put them at Lansing, and they'll put you at Hutch, and they'll put you in with men that'll kill you. And they'll just throw away the key, folks. You get 18 years old, and you get out of SRS custody, they don't even shake your hand and tell you goodbye. They won't so much as give you a $50 check. If you were getting out of Lansing, they'd give you a $100 check and a polyester suit. But I've had foster kids that left home, and they don't so much as tell you how you're going to get by tomorrow. It's just a magic age. There you are, and you're out on the street. And these are the people that are giving everybody direction how to take care of you. Folks, if they really loved you, they'd love you to the end. And it takes correction to love a child to the end. It does. And that's what God said. I'm going to create in this fourth day a leadership that can really lead. And so we saw that God created himself for fellowship. So on the fourth day, we had law 6, the unchanging God. Law 7, light rules darkness. Law 8, fellowship. God created a law for fellowship that you and I would have fellowship with God. All right. Then what happens is we go into these last 2 days. Now, how many know what the law of fellowship is? Law of fellowship is revelation. Because God gave signs in the heavens. Is that the law of fellowship? Because what does a sign in the heaven mean if you don't know what it means? True? I mean, what good is a sign in the heavens if you don't know what it means? And that's why we need the revelation knowledge given to us. And that's what the Apostle Paul talked about. He said, I want you to have that revelation knowledge. The Apostle Paul was a man who knew things in the physical realm, was a man who fought against God himself, thinking he was doing God's service. What he got was revelation knowledge on the road to Damascus when he really met Jesus and found him on the road to Damascus. Something in him changed. He had revelation knowledge now. He had the knowledge before, but now he had revelation knowledge. He had the Word of God before, but now he knew what it meant. So that's what God's telling us about the Old Testament, is that he gave the sun and the moon for seasons and times and signs and wonders in the heavens, so that God said, I'm going to communicate you with you with the sun. And we went into that last week. It's good. It's good. And I'm slipping that direction even as I'm speaking, but it takes revelation knowledge for fellowship with God because of the principles of the two different realms, the law of the two realms, guarantee you. Okay? Now, let's go. Then, what we see after the fourth day, verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, where the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Okay, now what's happening is we've moved out of the promise of the coming ruling kingdom. Now we're moving into that part of creation where life really now begins to exist, because that's what God's been aiming for all along up till now. He's been dealing all of these issues to prepare things for living things of the flesh. He's created the light, he's created the water, he set up the dry land. Now what he's done all of that preparatory stuff for was to set in motion life. Now I can tell you that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. The Apostle Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So what we begin to come into now is that God is bringing us into a place where what he's done, all of those preparatory things for 4,000 years, he prepared for one thing, and that was to begin to bring forth living flesh. And the first thing that we encounter then is we encounter the law of life. Now we've come down to this point, and now we see all of these things have led up to one thing. All of this other stuff is meaningless unless we really bring forth the living things. And now God says to the sea, bring forth abundantly. Now, we realize that we're talking about the sea. We're talking about humanity. Really, we're talking about the fact that God's bringing forth a people. We're talking about the church here. This is the beginning of the church age. The Bible told us in the Old Testament over and over again that the church age would be 2,000 years long. Jesus talked about it in John, the second chapter. John wrote about it. John said, and there was a marriage in Cana in Galilee on the third day. Both Jesus was there and his disciples were called to the wedding feast. In Luke, the 13th chapter, Jesus said, today and tomorrow I do cures and cast out devils, and the third day I shall be perfected. Is that right? So we realize that God... Jesus was on the fourth day, right? I mean, we're talking about the light that ruled. The real king, the king of kings, came on the fourth day. Jesus came on the fourth day. The Bible said that the Passover lamb would be separated on the 10th day and killed on the 14th day. Jesus is the Passover lamb, so that he was killed on the fourth day. So what God told us was that the lamb, Jesus, was really going to come on the fourth day. Now, you guys, I know that seems overly simplistic, but the Bible said that the gospel was a simple thing. And what happens is God made it into that kind of simplicity. Now, what happens is you and I uniquely are at 1993. We're 2,000 years past the coming of Christ. So we know that we are at the end of the sixth day. Now, you guys, nothing can change that. There's nothing can change that. And I'm not just making up a doctrine saying, oh, come on, brother, I see you talking about this. This is too simplistic. 6 days, now we're at the end of the sixth day. So you're going to tell us that at the year 2000 everything's over, right? Wrong. God said that everything would be fulfilled that he promised the church at the end of the 7 years, or 7 days. He said that the church would be perfected. That's going to happen. That is going to happen. But I can tell you he's also a God of mercy. And in the Bible he showed us where he would extend things because of his mercy. So God could extend these things for another generation, but I can tell you we're at the closing door of the scriptures being fulfilled, because in Luke, Jesus said, Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, will be under Gentile rule until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, in 1967, in a war called the Six Day War, God brought Jerusalem back under the Jews. And so in 1967, nothing can change that. The book of Luke tells us that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when that happens, the church deals with the Gentiles. That's what it was all about. Everybody's a Gentile. I don't care if they live in physical Israel or not. Everybody's a Gentile. One nation. You're either headed to heaven or you're headed to hell. You're either born of God or you're born of the flesh. Just two kingdoms since Jesus. How many know that's true? Only two nations. So what he's telling us in these scriptures, though, is that we've come to this place now that the church is being brought forth. So that now what we find is that he said the waters are supposed to bring forth abundantly. Let's go back to the woman at the well. Jesus said, if you ask me for a drink, I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again. And out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. So that if the church would come to such a place as each of us poured out of our bellies living water, what would happen is, the Bible told us over there in Ezekiel that the prophet Ezekiel measured the waters and the waters were to the ankles. Well, you see, what happens is that when God's people, a few of them are giving out that water, you got water to the ankles. When God's people are divided, you got water going that direction, water going that direction, you got water to the ankles. But as God's people begin to move into union and communion, what happens is more water begins to go in the same place. And when you get water in the same place, more of it, you begin to increase that volume. And the Bible said that he measured 1,000 and the waters were to the knees. He measured 1,000, the waters were to the loins. He measured 1,000. So what we see is there's this increasing volume of water that's coming forth. And that's what God promised was going to happen as his people begin to come into union. Because when God's people come into union, the Bible said that the prophet finally said that what they had was a river that nobody could cross. It was a river that you had to swim in. It wasn't something that you could stand against. And I can tell you that when the water of the kingdom of God gets like that, it's going to do something to the kingdom of Satan. Because Satan's busy building all kinds of stuff, and the church is trying to just go out and fight the stuff. Listen, let's get our water in union. That's why the devil's trying so hard to keep us from union, is that when we all get our water going in the same direction and let the Spirit of God flow through us, we really are going to have that river. And so what God said was, there's this law of life. And he told it, he said, this is going to bring forth abundantly. Going to bring forth abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have, and you might have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus came at the fourth day, right? So wouldn't it stand to reason that the fifth day we would have the abundant life? I mean, it seems good to me. I mean, I'm having a grand time with this. So then he says this. Now, also, we find here the law of subjection. In this creation here, we find the law of life and the law of subjection. The law of subjection is one of the most important laws that I see in creation. And we find it here. And as we go on down. Now look, listen to what he said. And God blessed them. I'm going to go back up to verse 24. And we're going to go to the sixth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Okay, now this is actually where we come into the law of subjection. So in this sixth day, then, we find God bringing in subjection as the principle that he gives us first. Because what he tells us uniquely on the sixth day, now what's he, really, what was God headed for? I mean, what was the capstone of his creation? Certainly wasn't the cats and dogs. Sure, man. God was headed towards a creation. He started with the light, but he was headed towards man. So he gets to the sixth day, and the first thing he describes to us is not, and on the sixth day God created man. What God starts with on the sixth day is that he created God for, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Creeping thing? I mean, he tells us about the creeping thing? I thought I told you last Sunday that there was no such thing as the boogeyman. Now this week, already we see that God created the creeping thing. I have seen some creeping things in my life. I'm kind of glad that I don't live where the big creeping things live. And I've seen some big creeping things. But it's interesting because this law that we move into is the law of subjection. And the beauty of this law of subjection is that God starts with the beast. God starts with the animals. God starts with the cattle. And I recognize that, again, we're dealing with the principles of realms, but let's just take the animals for a picture of subjection. Who minds better? God is our witness. So let's don't be lying to the policeman now. Who minds better? Geese or man? You're right. Geese do mind better. Who minds better? Creeping things? The creepy thing? And it didn't go plural. It just said the creepy thing. I don't know. I should maybe look that up. The creepy thing. Who minds better? The creepy thing or man? The creepy thing minds better. Sure, God tells those geese, go south. And those geese, they don't go, oh, God goes south. Do you know how long that trip is? I hate that trip. Get out there over Nebraska. I hate that trip. Hurricanes? The hurricanes? Newfoundland? Oh. They mind him. I mean, they mind him. These little things mind God. I don't understand how that is, and you don't understand how it is. My dog, I had a dog. And I loved him. I'm getting sentimental here. But he's dumb. But when we moved here from Arkansas, you know, in Arkansas, he just ran all over everywhere down there, and I didn't care where he ran. It didn't matter to me what he did with his days. I mean, I wasn't necessarily in charge. Just don't bring home no puppies. Everything else, you know, just run around, have a good time. But when we moved to this place, they said we had to have him chained up, and my compassion just said he's never been chained. First time I hooked that chain on the collar on his neck, he just pulled against it, pulled against it, pulled against it. I thought he was going to strangle himself. Now I know it was just a great show. He could have won an Oscar for it. But it stirred my compassion. So I gave him to Gary Feynman. Gary Feynman said, I'll take care of Marcus, old buddy. And so Gary Feynman took Marcus over there to his house. And Marcus had those big brown eyes, and he could just lie to you with his eyes. You know what I'm saying? Becky would feed him, and I'd go out the door, and he'd look at me with big brown eyes, and he'd be saying, Beck never feeds me, so I'd go get him some food and feed him. And then Pam would go out the door, and he'd look at her with those big brown eyes that said, Ron and Beck never feed me. So she'd go get him a can of food and feed him. But he came home one day from Gary Feynman's, which, you know, Gary lives on the other side of Perry, way down the highway, Highway 24. I wouldn't walk down that highway in the dark myself. And way, you know, back up in the hills over there. And I mean, that ain't real far. This is not exactly a lassie come home story, but it was far enough to impress me because he is a dumb dog. But I get up one day and he's out here in the front and his tail just a wagging. He said, I came home. That Gary Feynman stole me. And he told me all kinds of stuff about the Feynmans, but I'm not going to tell you. Because I'm not sure everything he said was true, but. Anyway, but, you know, the basic thing was, I want to stay. Can I stay if I'm good? And I said, oh, all right, but you got to go on the chain. But see, he came home. Now, God knew who to put things in animals. There's an interesting thing. What is that thing that he put in that dog? That dog could find his way across that bridge and beyond that river. And you know, you can go a long distance between Lawrence and Topeka and find just one bridge. You know, to travel in the back of in the trunk of a car and then get out and be kept for a week or two. And then, I mean, he wasn't picking up the scent of the tires, was he? I don't think so. But see, you know, God said, I want to show you something about subjection. I can deal with animals. When the Bible prophesied that Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem, God said in the scriptures in the Old Testament, he said, behold, your king comes to you, lowly, riding on the foal of an ass. Now, that scripture don't want to make you go out and preach the gospel to every living creature necessarily. You read it, you think, yeah, Jesus did do that. But see, this concept of this law of creation was there in play, this law of subjection. Because the Bible said that Jesus told his disciples, you go into the city and you're going to find an ass there and with a foal next to it. And he said, you loose it and bring it to me. And he said, if somebody says anything to you, you tell them, the master has need of it. Is that the law of subjection? I mean, so far, so good. Because the truth was, they went into the city exactly where he said, and yes, there was an ass there and a foal. I went out, look, you guys, this is all right, because he said they'd be there, and they were there. 99% of what calls itself Christianity can't get that extinct on something.